Good news. Good morning. Good God. Good Savior. Yay. Good Holy Spirit. Most of you know me. I'm Kenny. If anybody's online that doesn't know me, I'm Kenny. I'm still Kenny. And I know that because that's what my mom called me, unless she was mad at me, and then she called me Kenneth. That's how you knew, right? And she'd use my whole name. Thank you, Lord. Most of you know this. I'm a chaplain at the Salt Lake County Jail, and Michael asked me to do a little presentation today about the jail ministry. And so we're just going to do a little bit of, talk a little bit about what's been going on for the last little while. And then I have some things to share that apply to things the Lord has taught me and is teaching me about ministry and what it means to be in ministry. And, you know, one of the things I learned early on in my Christian experience, and I'm really thankful for this, is, you know, my pastor used to teach us that all of us are ministers. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you're born again, you are a minister of God. Okay? In fact, Ephesians 4, where it talks about the fivefold ministry, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's for one purpose, to equip the saints, to equip the others to go out and minister, right? That's what Sunday morning should be, is we get equipped so we go out and we spread the good news. Well, we have the privilege of spreading the good news in the Salt Lake County Jail. And just so you know, we're the only full-time Christian chaplains in a correctional facility in Utah. Go Utah. But, we'd love to see every facility, every correctional facility with full-time Christian chaplains in there. But, we do what we do. And God's given us that privilege. And just so we are an extension of the body of Christ. We have our foot in the door. So if there's a foot to the body, then maybe that's what we are. You know, I'm the big toe, thank you very much. Could be the little toe, but I think I'm big. But, you know, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be in there where we are, and we encourage people to volunteer. That's what I'm going to talk a little bit about today. So I'm on a recruiting missions, you know. How's that go? Anyway. But, you know, we want people, and we already have a few volunteers in here, that Don Dickey, my wife Deborah. Steve was a volunteer for a while. We have people that come in there and we go right into the housing units. We share the gospel. People their lives get impacted. I also want to say thank you, because one of the things that this church does, among a lot of things, is Liberty Church SLC supports the jail ministry. And I wanted to announce something. Where did you put a little banquet thing up here somewhere? Dan. Where is that? Dan. That's me. And our Nick Higgins, he's the other chaplain. Mary Shell Yair is our other women's chaplain. We do have women in the jail. Dan has it up? Yeah, put that up, Dan. We'll do it now. Get it over with. So, one of the things about our ministry that's unique is we don't take any government money. We don't take any county money. We don't take any state money. We don't get any federal money. We don't get any government money, tax dollars whatsoever. And why? Good News has done that since its inception, because we don't want any strings attached. We don't want people telling us how you can pray and how you can preach. Amen. And I don't know how many of you know this, but military chaplains, Federal Bureau of Prison chaplains, anybody that's paid with federal dollars or any tax dollars, they can't pray in the name of Jesus. They can't. And that's really sad. There, I had an article, I still have it somewhere on my desk, that there was a guy in North Carolina. He was a police chaplain, and he also you know, would go to the city council meetings and open them up with prayer and things like that. And somebody complained that, you know, he was praying in the name of Jesus. So they passed a little ordinance there and they said, well, you know, we still want you to pray, but you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And what he told them was really cool. He said, well, if I can't pray in the name of Jesus, then I have nothing to say. But that's what we're up against in our, you know, fabulous world, the way it's going. You know, there's a big handbasket down there. And we are hidden anyway. But, yeah. But, you know, that's okay. But we are Christian chaplains. And the reason we have banquets and fundraisers is because we raise our own dollars. We are missionaries in that respect. We're sent to a particular population, a particular tribe. It's a weird tribe, let me tell you. But, you know, we're sent into the jail. And so that's why good news does what it does. We want to be able to preach and pray in the name of Jesus. We want to hand out Bibles. We want to be Christian in every sense of the word. And, you know, we don't want any strings attached. So that's why we do what we do. And so I just want to let you know, Liberty Church will be having a table or two. If you would like to register, you can see me afterwards, or you can, I don't know how they, somebody else explained this. You can take a picture of that thing and it'll tell you what to do.
Scan it with your cellular device.
Well, my cellular device is here. Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah. Okay, so it's April 21st. It's down in Sandy at the Miller Event Center. I know some of you have been there before, so I just want to let you know that we're having our banquet. And if you don't want to come to the banquet, you can still support us. And the other thing we covet, you know, we're not just out for money, okay? God takes care of our needs, trust me. I mean, God's done amazing things over the years for this ministry. But you know what we really covet is your prayers. Because anybody involved in ministry, that's the one thing they'll tell you is, I need your prayer. I want prayer. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the angels of God. I want the, you know, the power of God. I want God around me. I don't care, you know, money's great, but God's way better, right? And that's what we need is your prayers. So please keep us in your prayers. And but I just want to share a couple more things here. So you can let me go back to the slide thing. I guess Dan has the real power around here. So, back up just a little bit. How do you back up here?
Top button.
Thank you. So, you know, we took a little sabbatical, not willingly, but in 2020, the whole world kind of shut down for a while. Thankfully, that's not going on right now. Well, maybe it is a little bit, but you know, we just put down a few statistics, but we started in the Salt Lake County Jail in 2003. And since that time, we've had, somewhere down here at the bottom, we've had, well, it doesn't say. What's up with that? I thought it did. Well, anyway, we've had over 150,000 inmates in classes. It does? Am I? Oh, there you go. Thank you. The large print giveth, the small print taketh away. So, you know, the jail took a break. And I got to tell you, you know, the one thing, this was really cool. When the jail went on lockdown, March 11th, we all remember that day. They called us into our big cheese, called us in and said, we want you guys to be here. We want you to stay here. We consider you essential personnel, which was very exciting. At that time, nobody knew what was going to happen. They said, you might have to stay in the jail if something breaks out. You might have to stay here all night. You know, it's like, whatever. But we said, yeah, we'll be here. And nobody seemed to know what to do or what was going on. It was like that all over the world, right? But in the jail, it was very stressful because the prisoners were locked down most of the time. They couldn't have family visits. No more classes, no more anything. Even visits into the units. Mental health people didn't know what to do. Nobody knew what to do. So, and the officers didn't know what was going to happen. They come in and show up for work. They don't know if they're going to get sick, if they're going to die, right? They can't go home to their families. Everybody's stressed out to the max. And, you know, and so a lot of things happened during that time that was very cool. You know, we began, instead of doing the normal things we did, which was counseling and Bible classes and all that, we began to spend way more time with the officers. And that really opens some doors because we think, you know, we're in there for the inmates. No, we're not. We're in there for everybody, you know. And so we began to get to know many of the officers. We knew them already, but we really got to know them. And they began to unload on us a little bit. And we had a lot of opportunities to pray with people and just, you know, be chaplains to them as well. So, you know, God's doing good things. But we started here in 2003. You know, you can see those statistics. And those things are going up. By the way, we reopened in November. We've been struggling a little bit to get our volunteer crew back up to speed. We have some going, but part of what I'm going to share today, I want to encourage you that if you would like to be a volunteer, a jail volunteer, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you don't have to be anything, but you do have to, you know, want to serve, okay? And you do have to be saved, and you have to know why you're saved. You know, that's important. But, you know, we train you. We don't just throw people into the lion's den and hope they do okay, you know? But, you know, it's a great ministry. So, did I forget something? Debbie, help me. I can't read the fine print. One of the things that we did right away is, you know, we were sitting in the office going, what do we do now, right? We're in the office, but we can't go visit people. We didn't know what to do. So we came up with this idea for a newsletter, encouragement letter. And the first one we did, you know, was we wrote a little story and then we put some puzzles on there and we printed them off. We made 50 copies and we hand stapled them all together with a paper stapler. You can't have metal staples in there. And which was a lot of work. I had carpal tunnel when we were all done. But we went into the first housing unit and we asked the officer, you know, we have a few of these little things here. Well, how many would you want? He goes, how many you got? And we go, 50. He goes, I'll take them all. And we go, well, you can't have them all. He goes, no, I want them all, you know. So we realized really quickly that, hey, this is going to be a bigger deal than we thought. So we called our captain and said, what do we do? And he called the print room in the jail. They have quite a nice print facility there, print shop. And he said, whatever these guys want, you do it. So we went down there and we showed him what we were doing. He goes, oh, we can do better than that, you know. And they came up with these 11 by 14 sheets that they fold in half. So now you got a 4-page newsletter. And since that time, we've done over 114,000 of those in the jail. We began to do them every week, and we did things on like John Newton and Horatio Spafford, if you don't know who those guys are. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. That's quite a story. But we did all these stories about people's lives and just tried to encourage them. And anyway, they were extremely popular. And we probably reached more people in the jail with those than we did having classes or anything else. So, you know, God, where there's a will, there's a way. God knows how to do what he wants to do. And right now, you know, we have about 24 volunteers. That's true. We have 45 classes to fill. And so anybody in here, you know, if you have time, you know, we have classes at nighttime. We have classes on weekends. We have classes in the afternoons. We have classes in the mornings. Okay? There's time. We can usually accommodate anybody. And so if you want to become a volunteer, if you're interested at all in becoming a volunteer, talk to me, okay? And I have some little handouts. You can have these too if you want. Kind of gives our contact information. So what I want to talk about today, and I guess I better hurry them. You know about the banquet. We're going to talk about a few things that happened when I started jail ministry. Kind of encourage you, maybe help you. By the way, the other thing we're also looking for is chaplains. I don't know if anybody here would like to be a chaplain, but just so you know, I didn't start Bible school until I was 58 years old. And, you know, I became a volunteer in 2003, got involved in the ministry. It was very exciting. I thought, oh man, I'd like to be a chaplain. And so when the first chaplain that we had left, I threw my name in with good news, you know, hey, I'd like to be a chaplain. And they said, well, you got to have a degree from a Bible school. And few little things, and it's like, okay, I can't do that, so I just blew it off. But I stayed involved in the ministry. Well, in 2009, I found out from Foursquare that they had a life or a degree completion program with Life Bible College. That's the Foursquare Bible School in LA. And one thing led to another. Debbie and I prayed about it, and you know, I started going to Bible school. And that was kind of a joke because I wasn't very technically savvy. I'm still not, but I was really bad back then. And I remember the first day of school, I got on there and I'm trying to log in and nothing's working. Debbie, help me, Debbie, you know, and she'd go, okay. And it turns out it was at their end. They hadn't turned it on yet. But I didn't know that, you know, and I'm in, so anyway. But long story short, you know, I went to Bible school, and I do have to tell you one little quick thing, and I've probably shared this before, maybe not. But one of the things we prayed about when we were, you know, that God wanted me to go to Bible school, but we also decided I'm not going to go into debt. I don't want to borrow money, and Bible school is expensive. Well, the first year I did fine. I had a little money saved up, all my books, classes, everything got paid for. The second year, it was in November, and I needed $2,100 to get my next round of classes and books and things, and I didn't have it because we had some big expenses that month. So we came to Bible study that night, and on the way home, I'm thinking, well, I could call my dad, you know, borrow the money and whatever. I get home, and we open our front door, and this envelope flops out, and in the envelope are 21 $100 bills. And no name, no nothing, and nobody in the world knew that I needed $2,100. Nobody. Me and Debbie, that was it. And I remember looking up, and I started crying. I said, God, how do you do that? How do you do that? You know? But what I learned was God was, I'm with you, Kenny. You know, just come on, keep going. Go pay your classes. Here, I'm in this with you. You know, we need that encouragement from time to time because, you know, we have this problem as human beings that we think it's us that's doing it. It's up to us to make it happen. No, it's not, as a matter of fact. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here, too, as you get into ministry, because that's one of our biggest impediments to ministry is somehow we think it's me. I have to be qualified. I have to be good enough. I have to be whatever. No, it's not. Since when did the vessel matter? You know, that's what Moses struggled with. Well, God, I can't talk right, and I can't do this. And God said, so what? Shut up. You know, what's the matter you? But he didn't do that, you know. And you know, all of the apostles felt that way. Everybody feels that way. Anyway. So I started in ministry in 2003. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish my story. So I did go. I was going to Bible school. And then the chaplain that was the second chaplain we had, Michael Pearson, he moved away. So Good News called me up and said, do you still want to do this? I said, of course. And so I went through their training, and, you know, I was still going to school and Bible school as well. But I went through their training, and they installed me in 2012 as a full-time chaplain. And yikes, was that a learning curve. Being a volunteer is way different than being a chaplain, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So back in 2003, when Good News started, I found out about the ministry. One of our church congregants got arrested and was in jail, and he found out they were looking for volunteers. And so one thing led to another, and I became a volunteer, and I started going in. And on my way down the sidewalk, and the reason I'm sharing some of this stuff today is this applies not only to jail ministry, but any ministry, okay? Your neighbors, your coworkers, people you go to school with, people you run into at the store. This applies across the board. And it's why I feel like the Lord wanted me to share this, because it's simple and yet it's important, right? Usually the most important things in life are the real basic stuff. You get the basic stuff down, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yeah, that's right. Love God with all your heart. Oh, yeah. You know, if you can do that, you're doing okay. Anyway, so I'm walking down the sidewalk to go to my first Bible class and to go sign into the jail. And the Lord spoke to me very plainly, and he said, don't judge. That's why I put an exclamation point on there. Because when God speaks like that, it's like, yes, sir. You know, it's not, It's not the 10 suggestions, right? It's when God spoke his law, it was like, but don't judge. And it was, but, you know, that's been really handy over the years. Because judgment is what messes us up. If we think we know what other people are thinking, if we think we know somebody else or what their think, you know, what their beliefs are or whatever, you'll probably be wrong. That's why prejudice is so damaging, because we think we know about somebody else, or we think we know this person or that person or this party or that party, or I don't care what you think. It always is wrong, because God knows the truth. We don't always know the truth, right? We don't always know everything. Some people do, I know, but not me. But don't judge. And that's really served me well. And I'll just give you a couple of examples, okay? Because you're dealing with a population that it's easy to judge. In fact, a lot of people think, I've, you know, talked to people, asked them to support the ministry, get them involved. Well, I think they should just put them in there and throw away the key, right? Now, there's this little thing in the Constitution about being innocent before you're proven guilty, but a lot of people don't go there, right? They should throw the key away, right? But that's not how God thinks. Now, you know, they're probably more guilty than you think. That's the other side of this, and so am I. So are you. But, you know, we don't. You know, there's a saying, C.S. Lewis had a little saying I love. It says, we judge others by their actions, ourselves by our intentions. Ouch. It's so true, you know. But don't judge. So I'll give you a couple of examples why that matters. One time, I used to like to, in the morning, you know, I used to take the paper. It's sad that it went away. But my favorite thing to do is get a cup of coffee, sit down, read the paper. I just like to do that. So one day I'm reading this article about a person, this young girl that died in a closet from basically starvation and a few other things. It was a horrible story. And as I read it, you know, I got so angry because I thought, who could be that depraved to allow that to happen to somebody? And I won't tell you what I said, but I told Debbie, I go, they should hang that, fill in the blank. I was mad. I was just so angry. I thought, how could somebody be that cruel? So I go to jail that night to do my class, and guess who shows up? It's the guy. Yeah, he's the only guy that shows up for the class. And it took me a few minutes to realize who he was, and then I went, oh, Jesus, help me. Because, you know, sometimes our first instinct is to hit him with a bat and then tell him about Jesus, right? But, you know, I had to just kind of suck it up and go, okay, you know, listen to him. And he was very, you know, he wanted to unload. He had some things to talk about. And what I found out was it wasn't him that did it. It was somebody else. But he knew, and he didn't do anything about it. So he was guilty. He's actually in prison right now. But I got to pray with that guy to receive Jesus. He actually had, you know, gone to church as a young man, got messed up. And, you know, I heard his side. So, you know, you don't judge. As hard as it is sometimes not to, you don't. Another time I was in one of the maximum security units going cell to cell. And I was talking to people about the Lord, and everybody can hear you talking in there. And they all listen. When you're talking about, you know, Jesus, that gets real quiet in there because everybody's got their ear to the door. They want to hear, even though they might not want to hear when you come by, but they want to hear what somebody else, you know. Anyway, so I walked by this one guy's cell, and he's standing kind of back a little bit, and he was kind of a scary-looking guy. He was a transvestite that was partially into a conversion, you know, so I won't explain everything, but, you know, he was just standing there like this, just staring at me. And he looked at me and he goes, you probably don't think much about people like me, do you? And I looked back and I said, I don't think anything about you. I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And he kind of looked at me and he went, okay. And he came to the door and we started talking. Well, that particular day he was Jessica. His real name is Frank. And, but you know, I used to go in there and I started talking to him about Jesus. And he liked to talk about Jesus. He wanted to know. And I'll just tell you this, I won't go into all the details, but toward the end of his stay, he's in prison now, he sent me a note to come see him. So I came and see him, and he said two things. He said, you know, when those other people come and talk to you, and he was talking about the local religion. He said, when those other people come, they just talk, they just read their paper. But when you guys come, he was talking about good news. He said, when you guys come, you talk to the heart. And then I said, that's very perceptive, Frank. And he says, by the way, my name is Frank. And I thought, that's really cool. And I thought, you know, it's really funny. I was talking about him a while back at a different church. And a guy came up to me after and says, you're talking about Frank V, aren't you? And I go, yeah. How'd you know? He says, well, I work at the prison. I know Frank. And it turns out he's actually doing pretty good. It's crazy. So, you know, not judging is important. Because that's usually our biggest impediment to sharing. Because then we want to be critical, or we want to try to tell them how to live their life because we're judging them. Don't do that. God's really good at that, actually. He calls himself the judge of the universe. Capital J, right? But we don't have to be. So another thing that happened is I began to be a chaplain and a volunteer, but mostly a chaplain. You know, I got, the first week or two, I got pretty overwhelmed. And after about a month, I was thinking, man, I'm in the wrong place. I bit off more than I can chew here, you know? Because some of the stuff you deal with gets pretty weird. And I went to a Foursquare pastor's meeting up in Ogden, little Christmas dinner thing, party. And I was pouring my heart out to a guy named Joe Novotny. Some of you guys might know Joe. But I'm telling, you know, I took him aside because I'm just overwhelmed. And I said, Joe, I don't think I can do this. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he just looked at me and he goes, who is sufficient for these things? And I sat there for a minute. I went, duh. You know, who is qualified? Right? Anybody here feel qualified to preach about Jesus? No. I can't do that. And yet I can. Because our sufficiency is of God. If you think your sufficiency is of yourself, you need to go back. You know, you're not the guy I want to listen to. Right? And you know, God, like, who is talking about weakness today? Was that you? Oh, somebody was up here talking about, or that song. Was it Don? Maybe it was Don talking about, where are you, Don? There you are.
He's the God impossible.
Yeah. Because, you know, God likes it when we're weak. And we don't like it when we're weak. We want to be strong. We want to feel confident, right? We want to have our stuff together. God's like, no. I want you to be weak. I don't want you to have it together. You know, because then you trust on God. As long as you have it together, you're trusting in yourself, right? So Paul said, you know, our sufficiency is of God. We don't think anything of ourselves. You know, the underlying part of this whole thing, and this is ministering to your neighbor, you know, because if as long as we think it has something to do with us, we won't do it. Because we never feel qualified. We never feel like we know what to say, right? How many times have that happened? You want to go talk to somebody? I don't know what to say. Right? We doubt ourselves. Well, you should doubt yourself. But we have a message. And it's not us that matters. It's the message that matters. Correct? So he's made us able ministers of the New Testament. Is that true or false? Thank you. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, you know, right before this, he said that we are epistles of Christ, letters of Christ, right? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. What's he talking about? We're forgiven. If we know Jesus, we're forgiven. The Holy Spirit resides in us. God's written something in your heart, and it shows in your life. Right? We have something to say. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Should be looking at my notes here too, by golly. You guys know this scripture, but it's the whole idea is that I can't do anything. Without him, I'm nothing. You know, it's really weird how that works. You know, with him or without him, I'm nothing. And with him, I'm nothing too. But in him, I'm somebody. Right? Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead. But I live. How's that work? But that's the whole point. You know, he was trying to get across, look, guys, it's not about you. Just, if I abide in you and you abide in me. That word in is kind of a big word there, even though it's a little word. The other thing I learned as being a volunteer, and this applies across the board, is the gospel works. You know, one of the things about judging that kind of ties into this is we think, because we live in America, right? It's a Christian country. We think everybody knows the story about Jesus, right? Anybody ever think like that? Well, they don't. It's amazing to me how many people don't know. They've never heard the gospel. They might have gone to church a good part of their lives, and they have no clue what the gospel is. I remember I've told you this before, too, I think, but a couple of years ago or so, a young girl, 21 years old or so, from our neighbor, was working in our neighbor's yard. She came over to use the phone, and Debbie felt led to give her a Bible. So she takes her Bible and goes, here. And the girl goes, what's this? She goes, it's a Bible. She goes, what's that? Yeah. And you would think, doesn't everybody know what the Bible is? Well, they don't. So, you know, don't assume that people already know what you're talking about or people already know the gospel. They don't. And depending on where they were raised or how they were raised, they probably never heard it. And I can't tell you how many times. One of the things we tell our volunteers at the very beginning is, you know, we don't stress peculiarities, you know, church doctrines that you might like, you know, what do they call that? Distinctives. That's what we use. Don't, you know, we don't major on distinctives. We major on the gospel, right? I want people to know the gospel. We want to hear that Jesus died for your sins. He rose again the third day. That's what we want people to understand, right? Your distinctives of whether you're, you know, baptized by immersion or you can sprinkle, all that stuff, nobody cares. That's not important. What does matter is, do you know Jesus? That's what matters. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, nothing else matters, correct? But that's what we, so the gospel is the power of God. And I learned that. And I knew that, but I really began to understand that as, you know, and if you notice, you know, Michael's been going through the book of Acts, okay? Every sermon the apostles preached, every one of them, is centered around the gospel. They might have come at it a little bit this way, they might have come at it a little bit this way, but the whole point was, and a lot of times he was pointing, you know, you guys killed him. He died, right? But God had other ideas. He raised him from the dead. That was always the core message, and they never deviated from that, ever. And so don't reinvent the wheel. Right? People want to come up with big flashy things and new things. And no, it's just the same old message is still the one with power. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. Right? This one, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is no other power of God. It's the preaching of the cross. And I'll tell you why this verse is so important to me. And why the cross needs to be our motivation. So I started in the jail, 2003. The first night, man, it was so exciting. All these guys are listening to you, and they're just hanging on every word. And you're able to give them a Bible. And, you know, I get to pray with these guys and lead them to the Lord. It's like, whoa, man, this is awesome. So the second week, I go in there, and I'm doing my class. And I'm coming out that night, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. It's like, whoa, man, this is cool. And the Lord asked me a question. And then I'm going the other way. I'm walking down the sidewalk. And the Lord asked me a question. He goes, so why are you doing this, Kenny? And I'm not kidding you, man. My face just turned bright red. I felt so bad because I realized I'm doing it for me. I got a ministry. You know? Oh, my gosh. I mean, my heart was so rotten. Because it was about me. And I just started crying. I said, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I didn't die for anybody's sin. You know? But, you know, I had to get that motivation, that little, because we're all, you know, we all struggle with our egos, right? You know? Yeah, the Lord puts us through some hard lessons, but I'm glad he does. Because at the end of this whole thing, you know, I don't care. It's not going to matter what I did. It's what I did by him. You know, I was reading the other day in Matthew. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And we did this and we did that. And he's going to go, I don't know you. Holy moly. That would be the worst thing in the world to hear, wouldn't it? I don't know you. What I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. Everything else. But the cross is our motivation. Okay? It has to be. And why the cross? You know? The cross is death. It's death to your flesh. You know, why? The offense of the cross is that your flesh hates it. Your natural man hates it. It doesn't want to die. Right? When people preach the cross, like, what's up with you, man? What's wrong with you? Right? That seems so brutal and primitive and weird. Because the cross is ugly. And people get fancy crosses. We made them all nice and shiny now. But in reality, the cross was the most brutal, ugly, vicious thing you could think of. And it's not even the cross. It's the person on the cross. It was beat to a pulp and nailed to that cross. And he died a sinner's death so that we could be saved. But that is the power of God, that he surrendered his life for yours. And why that matters is because I'm going to ask you guys a question. How forgiven are you today? 100%? 30%? Come on. You are as forgiven right now as you'll ever be. That's the message we have. That's why the cross matters. And it keeps your motives right. Like Paul said, I quoted that, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He walked like that. That's why he had so much power. Because, you know, and later on in Galatians, he said that he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. I don't care about anybody's position. I don't care whether they look nice or smell good or what. I don't care what. It doesn't matter. The whole world has been crucified to me. Everybody died when Jesus died, right? God condemned the whole world. So, you know, our motives matter. But naked and you clothe me. You know, in my notes, I didn't do it on here, but I underlined me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then, of course, they asked him, you know, hey, what do you mean we did it to you? It was just some guy in a uniform. It was some bum on this, whatever. But you know what? He did it to me. Then shall the king answer. And it's not talking about Elvis.
Who?
King Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't know that. King Jesus, the king. The king will answer. The king of kings. Yeah, I mean, you know, he's the biggest deal in the universe. And he'll say to all of us, to anybody who's, whatever you do, that's why, you know, doing things, letting Jesus live through you, it matters. But he said, you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And I want to end with this one verse here, because it's my favorite in the whole Bible. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? That's true for you. That's true for anybody that knows Jesus. So perfect was his offering that it sanctified us for how long?
Forever.
So again, how forgiven are you? How redeemed are you? How holy are you? Well, you know, I guess that's it right there. We have a message. And I just want to, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. Okay? In fact, I'm trying to be good. But I'm not perfect. But let me tell you something. The message we have is. The one who lives in us is. The work that God does in our lives is perfect. There's still parts of me that aren't perfect, but I'll guarantee you, whatever God's been doing in me for the last 50 years is perfect. And whatever God's been doing in your life is perfect. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't go, what's the matter with me? He doesn't do that. He's very intentional. He knows what he's doing. He had this all figured out before the foundation of the world. Whatever God does in us is perfect. And guess what? Whatever he does through us is perfect. You think about that one for a while. But that's why we have to abide in the vine. Because once it starts trying to, it's me doing it again, then we lose it, right? Yeah. And so it's always about running the race with patience, with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You know, I was thinking about this, and I know I've been going too long, but we think our ministry is whatever we do. Michael's a pastor. You know, you guys are different. All people in here do all kinds of things. You know what our real ministry is? If you want to call it ministry, it's looking unto Jesus. Your calling is to look to Jesus all the time. That's really what it is. It has nothing to do with what we, you know, this. It does. And it's that whole thing of, you know, when we look at the stuff and not God, we've just kind of, we've blown it. Right? He wants us to look to him. All the time, every day. But we have a message to tell. We have a message to share. And that's what we do in the jail, and that's what we do in the world, and that's what God wants us to do. And it's not, again, it's not about us, not whether you have a pompadour hairdo and you get on TV. I noticed Michael's growing his hair a little bit. kidding. You know. But we do. We have a message, and the message is what matters. So anyway, you know, and I've said this more than once, you know, Jesus will always be a bigger Savior than we are sinners. Amen. And that's something to remember because, you know, if you didn't think that way, I'd run out of the jail screaming at times, you know. Oh, but Jesus is bigger. What he did is bigger. What he did is better. What he did, you know, everything. That's why Hebrews is one of my favorite books. Everything's better. Right? Better covenant. Better promises. Yeah. Lord, thank you that you're better no matter what. You're bigger, you're better, you're stronger. Lord, we're weak and frail and fallible. And Lord, we think that we can't do it most of the time. Or we don't want to. Or we make all kinds of excuses. But Lord, you're the one who works in us and through us. Lord, we're called with a purpose. Lord, we just ask for your grace in our lives. That, Lord, as we go about our business, Lord, that we would look for opportunities to share your love. Lord, to be a blessing, because that's what your word says. Lord, you would save us. Or like you told Israel, that whereas you were a curse among the heathen, I'll save you and make you a blessing. And, Lord, that's what you do. You take broken people and you make us a blessing. Lord, you put us back together and our lives say something. And so, Lord, we're just grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, all the things we depend on every day of our lives. Lord, thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And, Lord, so just have your way in us and through us, Lord, like you told us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're grateful for your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, I hope you can stick around for some fellowship, but if you want to pray...